If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 11. And if you'd like to follow along, we have Bibles underneath the benches, and that will be on page 1080. Once again, 2 Peter 2, 4 through 11. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be served unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly, and delivered God's plot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of cleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak of evil dignity. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not raving accusations against them before the Lord.
It's really not necessary for me to make an introduction for a speaker tonight because he's been associated with this congregation in one capacity or another for many years. He's taught us, he's counseled us, he's been here to give us guidance, but he's a very busy person. His present position was a former minister of the Christian Church of Christ in Cincinnati, Ohio for 15 years. Presently serving as a consultant for the Garden Free Church of Christ and Covenant Convention, the Chancellor for the Church of Christ. Presently, the Vice President of the Board of Trustees for Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp in Hillsboro. Many of us know him from that position also. His education, Associate Degree, Alabama Christian College, Montgomery, Alabama, Bachelor Degree, David Lipscomb, Nashville, Tennessee, Master Degree, Old Testament Studies, Southern Christian University, Montgomery, Alabama, Master degrees in counseling, Liberty University, Leechburg, Virginia, and extensive graduate work in education administration at Ashland University in Ashland, Ohio. His background, he began full-time preaching in 1957. That was just 2 years after I went in the military. That's a long time ago. He served as an elder, minister, and counselor for Church of Christ in Ohio, West Virginia, and Florida. Been involved in mission work in Australia, Jamaica, and Canada, as well as the United States. What did you stay home? Served as a teacher in public and private education for more than 20 years, adjunct instructor for Southern Christian University, and principal of Village Christian Schools from 2000 to 2005. It gives me great pleasure tonight to introduce to you, of course, Bill Hopkins. His topic for tonight is, Why is Nobody Listening?
Thank you so much for those kind words. I am so thankful that there's a couple other people here tonight that did not introduce me. I've known Harold Longstreth since July of 1958 when I moved to Fairborn to work with the school system here in Fairborn and to preach for that original church out in Hamilton Flat. Brother Green and I became acquainted about 2 years later and appreciate the association that we have, not to say the friendship that Scott and I have enjoyed over the years as we watched him work in the kingdom. Great to be here. Great to have part of this gospel meeting to talk about Noah and talk about the great things that he was able to do. I've chosen to use as a text 2 Peter chapter 2 simply because Peter describes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And that's amazing to me. If I read the 6th and 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, I understand that from the time that God gave Noah the command to build the ark until the flood came was 120 years. And for 120 years, Noah was involved in building that gigantic boat. Now, if you take a trip through Kentucky, I never dreamed I'd ever live in Kentucky, but I'm there now. I'm proud of it, being a native of Ohio. South of Cincinnati, at Williamstown, West Kentucky, you'll find that a man named Ken Ham, Creation Museum, is building that ark. It's a gigantic boat. It's amazing as you look at that ark of the architecture, the work, and the construction of that great ship. When I taught at Village Christian, I taught the senior Bible class, I took the students out in the ball field and we laid out the size of that ark. And those students just could not imagine the size of that ship. But you realize that Noah was building that ship some 300 miles from any body of water that would have floated that gigantic boat. I can just imagine what was going on. Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness, but I wonder if he was not the object of a lot of ridicule. I've heard a lot of people describe it. Here, Noah is building that ark in a place where it was not usable. And I could hear the opponent saying, Noah, what are you going to do with that boat? Noah said, I'm going to float it on the water. Well, where? Well, right here. There's no water here. You and your sons will put that on your back and carry it down to the Persian Gulf where you can float it? Is that what you're going to... I can just hear the people ridiculing and making fun of Noah for that 100 years that he was building that ark. But Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. I wonder, was he preaching like you and I do from a pulpit? Or was he using the occasion of building that ark to teach the people about the coming judgment of the Lord? It's amazing to me that God would provide a place for him to preach, a pulpit. And he was faithful. He was, God, I think you said, he was the man of the hour. He was the one that was faithful to God. He was the one that God used in a righteous way. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, we read again, by the way, I think more is said, and I haven't done a decent research, but you think about it. I think more is said about Noah in the New Testament than about any character of the Old Testament other than maybe Abraham or maybe Moses. And here in 1 Peter, Peter's going to talk about him again as we read beginning in verse 18. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by or through water. This is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that God is using Noah to teach us a lot about baptism? and about the importance of baptism. And if only 8 people were saved by water, what does that tell you about the importance of baptism? We're living in a world in the church, by the way. I've just read a book written by one of the professors of one of our Christian colleges that is simply saying that he's not confident that baptism is essential to salvation. I don't know what book he's reading. He's not reading the Bible. Okay? And he's writing a book. And by the way, I'm hearing so many of our younger people reading books like that, and now are advocating that we in the church need to be more inclusive. Except those who believe in Christ, maybe they haven't been baptized, but accept them anyway. We've got to be more inclusive and quit being so dogmatic. Again, I don't know what book they're reading, but they're certainly not reading the same book that I'm reading. It's very important we understand that, and so on. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says, and this is a puzzle to me. When the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was angry, or sorry rather, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How thankful we are that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know how many people were alive on the earth when Noah built that ark. I've heard all kinds of estimates. If it was more than 1,000 years from the creation of Adam and Eve to when God talked to Noah, commanded him to build the ark, there could have been millions of people on the earth. I don't know. Let me say this. I have a hard time, and I don't want to ever question the Bible. I don't want to ever question what God has ordained. I don't want to ever throw any doubt whatsoever on what we learn from the Bible. But do you mean, if there were 1 million people, you mean that every one of them were wicked? How about the children? You mean tell me there were no children on earth at that time? What did God say, and what did he mean when he said that he saw that the very intent of man's heart was evil continually? What was going on? Well, I think that we need to come to the New Testament. Whether we come to Matthew chapter 24 or Luke chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 26. I read from the New King James Version of the Bible. And so, let's just listen to what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, okay, so will it also be in the days of coming Son of Man. Now notice this. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be on that day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice what it says. They were simply eating and drinking. They were married and given in marriage. They bought and they sold. They planted and they reaped. They built and enjoyed the houses they built. What part of all of that is wicked? What part of all of that did God find unacceptable? What part of that is any different than what we're doing today? Wouldn't that well describe life in America today? We eat and drink. We marry wives and give it in marriage. Okay. We plant and we harvest. We build and enjoy that which we built. My wife and I have built two houses and remodeled two. We enjoy doing things like that. Is that wrong? Is he saying to us that we cannot do any of that because that is wicked? Let me suggest to you. I think that what he is simply saying, we get so involved in the normal activities of life, things that we think that we are required to do to live a good life. And we enjoy all of this to the point that we fail to listen or to read or to study what God is saying to us. I think that he's suggesting to us that we can become so involved in living in this world. We can become so involved in doing the normal things of life that we, for some reason, just fail to listen. Oh yeah, we go to church on Sunday. And we'll hear a half hour sermon. I'm not going further than that. Okay? But we'll hear, by the way, I preached this morning and they gave you 15 minutes. Okay? They wanted me out of the pulpit by 12 o'clock. I didn't get into the pulpit for almost 15 minutes. Okay? Someone said, many sermons make many and I wonder about that. But nevertheless, we come to church on Sunday and we hear these sermons and we go home and 2 hours later we have forgotten 98% of what we've heard. Isn't that amazing? And for some reason, we don't take notes. Oh, we're writing notes, Nick. No. We don't take notes and we don't take that home and we don't study that at home. You see, and we hear nothing more, we read nothing more until next Sunday morning. And we wonder why our Christianity is not more enjoyable than what it is. One religious leader wrote that our faith, our commitment to God, is a half inch deep and a mile wide. We are just committed enough to be miserable, not enough to really enjoy our Christianity. Is that what he's saying happened in the days of Noah? I don't read anywhere in the book of Genesis, chapters 6 through 9, or in Matthew 24, Luke 17, 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2. I don't read anywhere of the overt wickedness of the people. What I'm reading is that they were just so involved that they didn't have time to really give God what he deserved. I wonder if that doesn't describe us. I know life is not easy. I've lived in this world for a long time. And I know that it's just as tough for preachers as it is for everybody else. For example, last Monday afternoon, I had a funeral in Centerville, Tennessee. Okay? I don't know if you know where Centerville, Tennessee is. It's about an hour and a half southwest of Nashville. I had to drive down there in the rain, have that funeral, come back on Monday evening, meetings on Tuesday, Wednesday morning at 10 a.m., I had another funeral in 100 West Virginia. Have you never been in 100 West Virginia? You've not been anywhere. Okay? You can't get there by car. You've got to have a helicopter or a horse. Then there's never mind, back in the mountains. The point is, tomorrow morning, or tonight yet, before I close my eyes, I've got to be in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Tomorrow I've got to be in Morgantown, West Virginia. The point is, we're just as busy as anybody else. And I can find myself so busy serving people that I don't have time to study the Bible. I suggest to you If you'll spend a half hour a day, 5 days a week, take Saturday and Sunday off, spend a half hour reading the Bible, 5 days a week, and read the entire New Testament in 30 days. You can read the entire Old Testament in less than 3 months. That means 4 months of the year you can read the entire Bible together. That simply means you can read the Bible twice a year and the New Testament at least 3 times a year and never spend more than a half hour a day, 5 days a week, reading the Bible. But we don't have time. On the other hand, I know men in the church. I knew one elder in the church that he would get up in the morning. He was retired. And before he did anything else, he read every word in the local newspaper. I asked him, I said, how many times do you spend that much time reading the Bible? I read the Bible 15 minutes a day. See what the problem is? We spend more time watching the news on television. We spend more time watching our favorite program, soap opera, never mind. But we spend more time doing those things than we do taking care of our spiritual needs. I wonder why we're so weak spiritually. I wonder why Jesus would say to us, like he said to the apostles, where's your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. Because we're allowing life to take the priority in our life. Let me explain it this way. Satan made the Bible, I believe. But I believe Satan's major role in life is to keep us out of the book. Keep us from reading the Bible. And if he can keep us from reading the Bible, we'll never become a faithful Christian. Okay? He's won the battle. If you're trying to win your neighbor to Christ, all Satan has to do is keep them out of the book. And they'll never develop a faith, and they'll never really become a Christian. And if he could do that, he has won the battle. But there's going to be some who will not heed to his temptation. And so they'll continue to study, and they'll continue to research. They may listen to a faithful Christian teaching them, and they'll become a Christian. They'll be baptized into Christ. Satan's not done yet. He's even going to work harder. He is going to get that person so involved in life that that person is going to become distracted. I think I read a story in the Gospels that kind of teaches that lesson. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, the parable of the soils. You ever read that? I think that's what Jesus was saying. Here is a person that hears the Word of God and obeys the Word of God with joy. And because temptation, because the pressures of time, they slowly fall away. And then, Jesus said there's going to be another group. They're going to hear the Word of God. And they're going to become involved in the deceitfulness of riches. They're going to become involved in the temptation of the world. And because of temptation, they're going to be drawn away. Is Jesus saying to us that we could only expect 1/4 of the people that we try to teach to really, really develop a strong faith and become a strong Christian, a strong follower of the Lord? Is that what he's saying? I don't know if that's a proper analogy or not. But let me suggest to you that there's all kinds of reasons why we fail to listen to the Word of God. But there are other reasons. Let's become very practical. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, Jesus explained it this way. He said, and this is the condemnation that come into the world, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. The price we pay for a life of darkness, the life of sin, is a heart that will not listen. We can become so involved in a lifestyle that is foreign to the Word of God that we no longer have any interest in serving God. It may be that we have become so distraught with our lifestyle, and we're struggling to the extent that we just don't want to hear because we are afraid of what it's going to require. So people like don't like change. If you get in on my case and try to convince me that I need to change, I become rather tense and maybe angry. How many times have you tried? Let me share this with you. We had a neighbor back on the farm. I was raised in Northeast Ohio. Quite a large farm. And we had a neighbor, Andy. Andy would do anything for you. I remember one time that my dad got the combine stuck. Andy came by the road and saw that we had this piece of equipment hung up. He went all the way over to his farm and brought his tractor over and helped my dad get that combine out of the ditch. Andy was that kind of a person. He would give you the shirt off his back. I've never heard Andy ever say anything negative about any neighbor. He was always there helping, always encouraging, always trying to help. I can remember the night. My dad said, I've got to do something. I've got to go talk to Andy. He'd make a wonderful Christian. I went with my dad that evening, and we went over to Andy's farm, and we were sitting down around his kitchen table. And Dad very calmly and very lovingly tried to share the gospel with Andy. I'll never forget it. Andy stuck his finger under my dad's nose and he said, John, don't you dare ever come into my house with that garbage. He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. And I don't want to hear. Just get out of here and never come back with it. Never mention this again. There are some people like that. There are some people that just simply will not listen. They have developed in their mind such a negativism, such an attitude of atheism, or whatever it might be, that they don't have time for God. I know another man. His children were students of mine in school here at Midwestern. And I was really impressed with these young people. And I did everything I could to teach them the truth. It was a member of a very liberal denomination. And his daughter was about to enter college. And I looked at her one day and I said, I'll tell you something. I'll venture to give you two predictions. I said, you'll go to that university and you'll either be consumed with that ungodly atmosphere or you'll be in war with the people within 3 months. About 4 years later, I get a call. It is an airplane pilot. He's in San Diego. He had a few hours, so he called me on the telephone. He said, I'm coming back on Saturday, but I want to come and worship with you on Sunday, and I want to spend the afternoon with you. Wow. I never thought that was possible. He came, we spent the afternoon together, had a great conversation. And not because of what I did. I think because of his heart, he left that denomination and became a member of the Lord's church. He remained there for some years. Finally, he became distraught. Talking to Ed, I said, Ed, what's going on? He says, I'm not given the message that I really want. I said, what do you want? She said, I want something new. I want something challenging. Well, as a result, he left the church. He's out in the world searching for something he'll never find. There's a lot of people like that. They just have been deceived. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul talks about people being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness where evil people lie in wait to deceive. People can believe certain things to the point they're never going to hear the Word of God. They can think that they are being deceived because if they're not being taught what they think they want to hear. So it is with them. Barb and I have another close friend. She's a school teacher, has a master's degree, raised in the church. Her uncle married Barb and I back in 1958. I can tell you how long they've been married. But anyway, she is a fine, fine person, but she's never decided what she really believes. She's by being tossed to and fro, back and forth, to the point that she doesn't know what to believe. She's afraid to say anyone is lost. And this idea of being all inclusive would fit her very well, because she wants to give credit to people who just merely believe. As long as they believe, they're okay. You see, we can become so deceived and so controlled by the world that we just won't listen. We're not going to hear, you see. They're tossed to and fro, you see. There are people in the world today that think that they're too smart to accept the simple things of the Word of God. They're educated, they've got big degrees, and because they're so well educated, they think they have a right to decide what they will believe and what they want. I'm hearing people constantly say that, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you believe. I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I had one man tell me that I was so narrow-minded that I could look through a keyhole both eyes and not have to cross either one. Okay? He was unwilling to accept any standard of truth. He felt he was too intelligent. He was too well-educated to accept the simple truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, there are those kind of people. We need to be very, very careful that we're not like that. And a lot of other people will not listen because of their heritage. I want you to know tonight that I am the result of what I was taught as a child. My dad was a gospel preacher. We owned a farm. He preached in small churches and never got paid for it. That's okay. I was raised with that influence. He was an elder in the church, always a leader in church, and I was always involved. I believe what I believe to a large degree of what I was taught as a child. So were you. Maybe some of you became a Christian when you were older, maybe as adults. But I grant you that you've never forgotten what you were taught as a child. You see. That's why the wise man said, you bring up a child in the way that is right, and he'll not depart from him when he's old, because we just can't forget that. And I have worked with older people. I remember an 85-year-old lady in Columbus that was raised in Poland, then came to America and finally immigrated to Columbus, Ohio, and tried to teach her the Word of God. And She just could not overcome what she was taught as a child, back and forth. A lot of us are that way. And because of our heritage, because of what we've been taught, we just can't hear the truth. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. I'm sure that he had in mind this very problem. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rains came, the storms rose, and the wind blew, and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it has been founded upon rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came, the storms rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus said that only those who hear the word of God, listen to what they've been taught, open their heart to accept and practice that, will go to heaven. I don't know how to put it any way. I believe the words of Jesus. Do you? I believe Jesus had the right to tell us that we've got to hear the Word of God, we've got to believe the Word of God, we've got to put in practice what we learn from the Word of God if we want to go to heaven. We need to be hearers and not. Well, James says that we've got to be people who do the Word of God and not hearers only, don't we? So hearing the Word of God is one thing. Putting it into practice is another. It's not so much, as one man said, not so much what I don't know that bothers me. What bothers me is what I do know. I know what God has asked me to do to be saved. I think you do too. Jesus told Nicodemus simply, man that must be born of the water of the Spirit, feast into the kingdom. Jesus told the disciples, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't think it takes an intelligent person to understand that. The Bible was written to people, maybe, who had not been trained. Someone said it. The Bible was written on a sixth grade level. I think sixth grade students can understand the Bible. It was amazing to me in 1980. I spent a month in Australia preaching and teaching and trying to win people to Christ in Australia. On the way home, with a plane, had 435 people on that plane. We landed in Manila, and when we took off from Manila, they put me in the middle of that airplane. Five seats. I was in the middle seat. On the left, on the right, there were Malaysian couples. And so as the plane lifted off, I got my Bible. I was teaching in the university at that time. And I had to do some research. So I got my Bible and I put it out on the little tray in front of me and I started studying. One of the men beside me looked at me and said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, yeah. Right now, I'm studying to teach college class. He said, I said, would you like to see how interesting a Bible study could be? For the next 9 hours, from Manila to Hawaii, we studied the Bible together. Both of these couples said they had never read the Bible on their own before. It's amazing to me, during that whole 9 hours, I would simply open the Bible. We copied the New Testament, by the way. I gave each other a copy, and I had a copy. I would point to a scripture, ask them to read it, and tell me what it says. I said, I don't want to know what you believe. I want you to tell me what those verses say. For 9 hours, we read one verse after another, and they never, never missed a point. They were right on track every time they read a scripture. And as we were landing in Hawaii, one of them looked at me and said, Mom, we'll never believe what we've done. I spent 9 hours studying the Bible, the shortest 9 hours of my life. What I'm suggesting to you, a person who will hear the Word of God can understand it. I don't care if you've never read it before. If you read the Word of God, you can understand it, you can obey it, and you can be saved. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, let me challenge you to study the Word of God. Know what Jesus has said. He that believeth, and is baptized, shall be saved. It's that simple. If you believe with all your heart that Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to deal with your sins, if you're willing to confess His matchless name before man, you can be buried in baptism and saved. But we'd love to assist you in that obedience. You'll be saved. You can leave here. Yeah, worship white in the blood of the Lamb. A perfect person. Can you imagine that? God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed if you just do His will. We encourage you to do that. If you need prayers from the elders, I'm sure they're here. God's here to help you. And we'll do what we can to help you. You come right now. Let's together we stand and sing.